After a lapse of several days, Jesus came back to Capernaum, and word got around that he was at home, and that they began to gather in great numbers. There was no longer any room for them, even around the door. While he was delivering God's word to them, some people arrived bringing a paralyzed man to him. The four who carried him were unable to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they began to open up the roof over the spot where Jesus was. When they'd made a hole, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does the man talk in that way? He commits blasphemy. Who can forgive sins except God alone?" Jesus was immediately aware of their reasoning, though they kept it to themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you harbor these thoughts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk again?' That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I command you, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." The man stood and picked up his mat and went outside in the sight of everyone. They were awestruck, all gave praise to God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
There's a saying of our Lord quoted in both Matthew and Luke, which always inspires a feeling of tenderness, almost of pity. "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Once he had entered on his public life, Jesus could well be said to have no home of his own. Nazareth he only seems to have visited to preach in the synagogue, though one might imagine him calling in at his old home if his mother were there. But there are two homes he seems to have adopted in his itinerant years: that of Martha, Mary and Lazarus in Bethany, but long before we hear of them, Peter's house in Capernaum. A short time ago we read of his healing Peter's mother-in-law, after he had been to the synagogue. And that evening the crowds are at the door, and he heals the sick and casts out demons. And the morning after he goes out early to pray and be alone. But when Peter and the others find him and tell him everyone is looking for him, he says, "Let us go elsewhere, to the neighbouring country towns, so that I can preach there too, because that is why I came." And he went all through Galilee, we read, preaching in their synagogues and casting out devils. But at last he came back to Capernaum, and word got around that he was at home. Home. What a wealth of meaning there is in that word. The Jerusalem Bible has simply, "He was back." Matthew says he came to his own town, for Capernaum had become his town, and Peter's house his home. And here is described that miracle which is surely the most picturesque, the most visual, most pictorial of all his many miracles, one everyone remembers. How could you forget it? The word has gone round, he's back, he's home. And before long, the crowds inside and outside the house are so great that there is no longer any room for them, even in front of the door. And so when the little group arrives, with the paralytic on his mat or stretcher, it's immediately obvious that they're never going to be able to get through the crush. No problem. Where there's a will, there's a way. Unfortunately, the house, like most of those in Palestine, has a flat roof. For those of us born and brought up in Northern Europe, a flat roof calls up a picture of blue skies and white houses gleaming in the sun. A Greek island, perhaps. But years ago, I worked in an office with a flat roof in the heart of London's West End. It was a new building, and as we'd been transferred from a dusty old place near Whitehall to this near paradise, lunchtime saw everyone on the roof. There were even deck chairs, absorbing the fleeting sunbeams whenever we could. Here in Italy, flat roofs are the norm. At New Year, we go up onto ours to watch the fireworks. And in Venice, you may still see an altana, a kind of loggia on the roof, where the ladies used to sit and dye their hair blonde, as recorded in the paintings of Carpaccio. The roof, in biblical times, was an important part of a house and had innumerable uses.
The Israelites used their roofs as a place of retreat and meditation. They dried linen, flax, corn, figs and other fruits on the rooftops. Sometimes they pitched tents on their roofs and slept there at night. The people used their rooftops for private conferences. They also went there for private worship and to shout public announcements or bewail the loss of loved ones.
References to all of these uses can be found in Scripture. The night before Saul is anointed by Samuel, we find that on the housetop they spread out coverlets for Saul, and he lay down. And when Joshua's spies came to Jericho, they lodged in the house of a prostitute called Rahab. And when the king of Jericho discovered this, he told Rahab to send them to him. But she took the spies up onto the roof of her house and hid them under stalks of flax she had heaped up there. In Deuteronomy, we read that Jewish law required each house to have a balustrade or railing round the roof to keep anyone from falling off.
When you build a new house, you are to give your roof a parapet. Then your house will not incur blood vengeance through anyone falling from it.
And more details can be found in a guidebook to the customs and laws of the times. For example,
adjoining houses often shared the same roof, and low walls on the roof marked the borders of each house. The builders covered roofs with a type of cement that hardened under the sun. If this cracked, the householder had to spread a layer of grass on the roof to keep out the rain. Some houses had tiles or flat bricks on the roof.
And tiles they seem to have been on Peter's roof, if we're to go by Luke's account.
As the crowd made it impossible to find a way of getting him in, they went up onto the flat roof and lowered him and his stretcher down through the tiles into the middle of the gathering in front of Jesus.
As for grass, we find a mention of it in Psalm 128 or 29, one of the pilgrimage songs, in which a curse is called on Israel's enemies. Let them be like grass on the roof that withers before it flowers. Or in another version, may they be blasted by winds from the east like grass sprouting on the roof. A more pleasant picture is called up in the book of Nehemiah, recounting the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, which commemorated Israel's wandering in the wilderness and took its name from the fact that during this festival the Israelites lived in tents or arbours. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah and see what it was that Yahweh had prescribed through Moses.
The sons of Israel are to live in shelters during the feast of the seventh month. As soon as they heard this, the heads of families of the whole people and the priests and Levites issued a proclamation in all their towns and in Jerusalem, "Go into the hills and bring branches of olive, pine, myrtle, palm and other leafy trees to make shelters, as it says in the book." The people went. They brought back branches and made themselves shelters, each man on his own roof, in their courtyards, in the precincts of the temple of God, on the square of the water gate and the square of the gate of Ephraim. The whole assembly, all who had returned from captivity, put up shelters and lived in them. The sons of Israel had never done such a thing from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the present. And there was great merrymaking.
But to our gospel. In order to bring the paralytic to Jesus, his bearers would have climbed up a flight of stairs along the outside wall. If not made of tiles, the roof was probably composed of wooden beams, on which branches and reeds covered with clay and beaten earth were placed. So it would not have been difficult to make an opening that could easily have been closed up again. However they did it, it must have caused a sensation. What a nerve, one can hear the Pharisees and the scribes muttering to each other. What a brilliant idea, others might have exclaimed. Some may even have tittered, despite the sad condition of the man who was suddenly lowered before their eyes. But there was probably also a core of sympathetic onlookers who would have murmured under their breaths, "Poor fellow." But Jesus, we read, when he saw their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." In Matthew, we read, he also said, "Courage, my child." Or in the old version, "Be of good heart." And that, writes one, is precious to us as one of the rare instances of his using actual words of kindness to an individual. But it was those other words that unleashed the fury in the hearts of the listening scribes, and which Jesus was fully aware of. A man could not forgive sins, only God. But he declares, after letting them know that he knows what they're thinking, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and here he addresses the paralytic directly, I command you, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And as we read, the man stood and picked up his mat and went outside in the sight of everyone. And as the Jerusalem Bible version of Matthew's account puts it, a feeling of awe came over the crowd when they saw this, and they praised God for giving such power to men. A note to the Revised Standard Version runs.
In the book of the prophet Daniel, the Messiah who comes from heaven to judge and to take possession of the eternal kingdom is called Son of Man. Jesus, applying this title to himself, affirms his own messianic dignity and at the same time avoids being taken for a political messiah. In this episode, he confirms his power to forgive sins, which is a power belonging to God only, by a miracle.
And let's listen now to a poem by Seamus Heaney entitled The Skylight.
You were the one for skylights. I opposed cutting into the seasoned tongue and groove of pitch pine. I liked it low and closed, its claustrophobic nest up in the roof effect. I liked the snuff dry feeling, the perfect trunk lid fit of the old ceiling. Under there it was all hutch and hatch. The blue slates kept the heat like midnight thatch. But when the slates came off, extravagant sky entered and held surprise wide open. For days I felt like an inhabitant of that house where the man, sick of the palsy, was lowered through the roof, had his sins forgiven, was healed, took up his bed, and walked away.
Another very significant event which took place on a roof is recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter was praying on the roof of a friend's house when he had a strange vision. Inspired by the Spirit, he went to Caesarea, to the house of a Roman centurion, instructed and baptized him and his whole family. And on these Gentiles the Holy Spirit came down, just as on the Jews. But back in Jerusalem, Peter was asked to explain himself.
You should be careful how you behave.
You haven't really been eating with the pagans, have you? Eating and drinking with the uncircumcised?
Yes, I have. I was called by the Spirit, and I obeyed.
But you went and visited the uncircumcised.
I told you I was called.
Yeah, but how could you?
I think it is best if I tell you all that happened to me, in order. One day, when I was in the town of Jaffa, I fell into a trance as I was praying, and had a vision of something like a big sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. This sheet reached the ground quite close to me. I watched it intently and saw all sorts of animals and wild beasts, everything possible that could walk, crawl, or fly. Then I heard a voice that said to me, "Now, Peter, kill and eat." But I answered, "Certainly not, Lord. Nothing profane or unclean has ever crossed my lips." And a second time, the voice spoke from heaven. "What God has made clean, you have no right to call profane." This was repeated three times, and then it was all drawn up again into heaven.
But what did you see, Peter? What were the animals? Did you see the camel, the hare, the pig?
Shh! We should not even name them. Moses said...
No, did you see winged insects? Tell us.
I told you I saw everything. I was up there, on the roof.
What roof?
You didn't say anything about a roof?
I was staying with my friend Simon the Tanner in Jaffa, and I was praying up on the roof when I had this vision.
Just as the Jews considered certain animals unclean, so they also considered the Gentiles. But by the vision God had shown Peter, that he must not call anyone unclean. And when he saw the Holy Spirit come down on Cornelius and all his household, he understood.
I realized then that God was giving them the identical thing he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was I to stand in God's way?
When they heard this, they were silenced, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the pagans too, God has granted the repentance that leads to life."